All right, we we're changing course a little bit. I had told you a couple weeks ago we were going to take some time and, you know, answer questions that people had, ask for questions to be submitted, and nobody gave me any questions. So I assume from that that everybody knows all the answers to all of those questions. And but anyway, so we're going to actually, what we're going to do is we're starting, for those of you who are with us the first time here this morning, we're starting a new study that we're going to do, and it's focusing on it's called the Jesus Touch, and it's based on a book by Brother Lynn Anderson. It's a really, really good book, the Jesus Touch: Learning the Art of Relationship from the Master. And it's a really, really some good stuff in there. So that's what we're going to be focusing on for the next bunch of weeks here, is learning how to build the relationships for God that He wants us to do. Let me start out by asking you this question. If you think about People Magazine, Life Magazine, Sports Illustrated, all of these different kinds of magazines that are out there, what do they all have in common?
They're all magazines.
They're all magazines. They're all about people. Think about it. They're all about people. Okay? And the reason that I say that is because, you know, you stop and think about it, human beings, we seem to have a fascination with people. Okay? We like to watch people. We're interested in what's going on with people. Somebody mentioned celebrities. You know, we're fascinated with celebrities and what they're doing and what's going on in their lives. And there are TV programs that are dedicated just to what the celebrities are doing. In fact, there are celebrities who are only celebrities because people are interested in them. They haven't done anything, you know, notable except be a celebrity, you see. And the reason that kind of thing goes on is because we like to know what's happening with people. You see, we're fascinated with people. We follow what's going on with them. Think about all the movies and TV shows that we watch all the time. What are they about? They're mostly about people, aren't they? I mean, you throw in an occasional dog movie here, you know, and dog and cats or whatever, but even when we see those kind of movies, what are the dogs and cats usually doing? They're talking in people language, right? So we make people out of animals, you see, because we're so fascinated with people. Our lives really revolve around people. Okay. And the reason I think that is because we were created by God to live and to exist in relationships. Okay. The Bible, from the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 all the way to the end of Revelation, is about relationships. See? Now, some people kind of get things mixed up in the Bible from the standpoint of thinking, well, the Bible is all about rules and regulations and so on and so forth. It's not about rules, it's about relationships. The reason that there are rules in the Bible, you see, is because God gave us, as we've talked about before, the Bible in a sense as an owner's manual to tell us how we will better live in relationships. You see? So He says, if you want to have a relationship with Me, here's the things you need to do to have that. If you want to have a good relationship with other people, here's the things you need to do to have that. You see? So it really is about relationships, from the beginning to the end. God's greatest creation is people. Of all of the things that God created, think about it, what did He do when He created people that was so different from
all the other things he created.
He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life.
Right.
And made him a living soul.
Right. So what else did he do?
Created
us in his image. You say, people. Okay, we are God's greatest creation. You know, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and I don't want to bust anybody's bubble, but, you know, the dog and cat that you really love and so forth, it's not really true that all dogs go to heaven, okay? When they die, they die. They turn back to dust and whatever and so forth. The only ones who, you know, have an eternal life, a soul, are people. You see? God created us special. See, because he wanted a special relationship with people. Okay. If you go back to the book of Genesis and you look at and the story of creation and the things that were taking place, think about how did all of the animals that we have get their names?
And all the animals, whatever they were, God taught them to him.
Okay.
In the garden, and whatever man named the animal, that was the animal's name.
Right. But why did he do that?
To show that man had dominion over the animals.
Right. But there's another reason. Just before he did that, God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet suitable for him. Right? And then he caused all the animals to go by Adam, and Adam gave them names, and that's the name that he called them, is the name that they received. Okay? But for Adam, there was not found a suitable helper. You see? I think God wanted to make sure that man knew that so far in all of his creation, there wasn't anything else that God had created amongst all of the animals that was suitable as a helper, companion to the man. You see? He did that before he created the woman. You see? So God wanted Adam, and thus all men, to understand that there's something different about people. Okay? That God created people in a special way for special relationships. You see, people, if you think about it this way, people are so important. And God wants it this way. People are so important to us that when we kind of lose our focus on people and we start really focusing on things and all the stuff and the ideas and the tasks and the things that can so often get us off of people, things don't usually work very well. You think about it. Okay. Why? Because God is in the people business. And he created us as people for people. And so when we get sidetracked from people and we let other things start taking priority, then our relationships with people don't work well the way that God wants them to. Okay? And that's because people are so important. And then our relationships end up losing a certain amount of functionality and so forth. And we lose sight of the people and we get focused on the tasks and the other things. So, one of the things that I focus on a lot with people in counseling and all the relationship type of stuff, and when we look at different kinds of people, and we're all, you know, everybody's different in certain areas and so forth, but we recognize that there are some people who are what we call, and their personalities, based on our personalities, there are some people who are what we call task-oriented. Okay? And there are other people who are what we call relationship-oriented. And the folks who are relationship-oriented, They're not as concerned about, you know, all the rules and the guidelines. They're not as concerned about being on time for things, and they're not concerned about winning the game. You see? They kind of live by, you know, the mottos that say it's not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. As long as everybody's getting along and, you know, relationships are good, then, you know, that's great. But task-oriented people oftentimes tend to be focused more on the rules and the task at hand, and when we do it, they lose sight of people. See? And what happens there is they kind of live by thing. It's not how you play the game, it's whether you win or lose. You see, and their motto tends to be oftentimes win at all costs, you see, and they tend to leave some of the people laying in the wake of whatever it is the task is that they're focused on. So God wants us to go back and focus on people. And by the way, you know, part of that is that we have to find a balance in there. We get to be people focused. But at the same time, we've got to be able to, you know, accomplish the things that we need to accomplish, but always remembering that people are more important than things and tasks and so on and so forth. And because God created us for people. And God's first priority, if you think about it, is people. Okay? God cares more about people than he does about anything else. He became a people, didn't he?
Yep.
See? God became a people and lived with his people so that we could have a relationship with him in a whole different way, different level, so to speak. Say, he became like us, like people, to show us how to live with people. Okay. And that's how much interest he has in people. I mean, just stop and think about it. And all the things that we've been focusing on in our previous study, about knowing God, and we talk a lot about, you know, in our study we're doing on Sunday morning, our worship time, about idol worship, and, you know, and all those things. You think about the whole idea and the problems that the Israelites ran into over idol worship and chasing after other gods and so on and so forth. Who of those other nations and all these other gods that are out there is a God who cares for people like Jehovah does? Okay? There is none. And who even today has a concept of their God, you see, that became a human being like our God did, you see, and came here and lived amongst his creation, his people, in order to save his people? That's how important people are to our God. Okay? And it's not just an importance of that we have a God who just wants people to worship him. You see, he does want that, but that's not just what he wants. Okay? We have a God who loves his creation so much that when his creation was in the state of death caused by sin, he died for that creation because he cares so much about people. Now, here's a question to think about. Since people are God's top priority, then should they not be the same top priority for his followers? In other words, if that's God's top priority is people, then should that not be our top priority? Okay. So, therefore, other priorities that we have before people, what do we need to do with them? We got to get rid of them, you see? If we're to truly be followers of the God whose top priority is people, then our top priority needs to be the same as His. If our priority is something other than what His is, then we're doing something wrong here. Because it's got to be about people. Let me get you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if I can get somebody to read for us verses 14 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. Who's got it?
14 through 21?
Yes.
For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God.
Okay. You see, God, who is in the people business, has called upon us to be people-centered folks. You see? In other words, that should be the center of our lives, is people. And you look at what Paul is referring to here, and notice the language and the statements that he's making here. First of all, to say Christ's love compels us. What does that mean? What does it mean to be compelled to do something? You do it automatically, but there's another important part of this. When you are compelled to do something, it moves us, it motivates us, but there's still another component you have to understand.
You're driven.
It draws you in.
You just don't have a choice.
Thank you. Thank you. When you are compelled to do something, you can't do otherwise. You see? That's really what it means. Okay? Constance, when the colonel says, you know, go do this, you got an order. Are you compelled to follow that order? Absolutely. You can't do otherwise, can you? Because if you do, what's going to happen? You're going to be in all kinds of trouble, right? You see, we need to understand that statement that Paul says, I can't do otherwise. We can't do otherwise. You see? Because Christ's love won't allow us to do otherwise. You see? Christ's love compels us. And God, who is in the people business, because of His love, causes us, He says, to look at people differently. He says, you know, we no longer consider people from a worldly standpoint, which is what we used to do. Okay? So that love of Christ causes us to look at people in a whole different way. Okay? Why? Because God wants us to start looking at people the way He looks at people. You see, if you think about it, when we look at people, what do we typically tend to focus on?
The external.
The external.
We tend to focus on people's personalities and their likes and dislikes, and if they align to ours. They like the same things I do. We have something in common. I can be different. That's the worldly way.
But if not, what do we do?
If not, we tend to go the other way and stay away from them.
And when a relationship starts kind of going a little bit sour, then what do we start focusing on? What's wrong with them? We become experts in what's wrong with the other person. You see? And that's typically how we tend to look at people. You know, when they're doing everything they're supposed to do and what we want them to do and they make us happy, we're happy with them and things are good, right? But when they start doing things that don't make us happy, then the relationship starts going sour and we start finding all kinds of flaws with them, right? Exactly. Becomes all about me, doesn't it? Yeah. You see? When, watch your toes. Okay? You see, when we're not thinking about people like God thinks about people, that's what we tend to do. But think about how does God look at people? Whether they're doing everything right or whether they're lost in sin. How does God look at people?
He still strives for a relationship with each one of them.
He looks at them through the eyes of His love. So, because God is love. And that's why He was able, I'm going to get you here in just a second, Bert. That's why God was able to send His Son to die for us when? While we were still sinners. You see, God didn't say to people, okay, here's where you messed up, go and get your act together, and if you do all these things right, then I'll love you. Because that kind of love is what we do oftentimes, right? And that's conditional. But God's love is agape, which is unconditional. Because He just loves people. Okay? Now, let me say this real quick, and then we'll hear from Bert here. That doesn't mean that God's not going to punish those people who live in disobedience and refuse to accept Him. We need to understand that, okay? But even when He has to punish those who refuse to give their life to Him, it still hurts Him tremendously because He loves those who He has to punish, you see? So we need to understand that because all of God's motivation is about His love for His creation. Okay, Bert?
I just wanted to say, put simply, relationships require work. Relationships require your taking time to have a relationship. You know, if you are so caught up in, as you said before, other things and relationships don't matter, then you lose out.
You lose out, too,
because relationships are just very, very important.
Absolutely. And if you think about it this way, in terms of the relationship with God and people, is that in all relationships, if they're going to be of any value, they require, I like to use the term investment. And we have to invest ourselves in the relationship, right? And that's what, you know, helps make the relationship more and more valuable. Well, let me ask you to think about it this way. In God's relationship with people, what was His investment? His Son. You say, how much more of an investment can you make than that? that, as Paul says, he demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, as we said a moment ago, what did he do? Christ died for us. And so God has invested himself in people, and he calls upon those who belong to him to do the very same thing. And so when we really get this, okay, then again we find ourselves being able to say, like Paul said, I can't do anything different. I'm compelled through Christ's love to look at people differently. Okay? And so, you know, when I look at someone who maybe, as a friend of mine, a fellow preacher, a friend of mine I had down in North Carolina, South Carolina, used to always refer to some people in his life as problem children. He would say, that's one of my problem children, he'd say. And we tend to look at folks sometimes like that, that these are folks that I have problems with, and that, you know, and so, well, what do we do with those people? Okay. How do we deal with them? It depends on, you know, how we're looking at what God does with us. Okay, Brian?
Our relationship with other people changes our relationship with God.
We're coming to that, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Hold our thought for just a minute, okay? But when we understand God's love for us and what he has done for us, and that love then compels us to look at people differently, you see. And then, because we're looking at people differently, then what's the next thing that we do? What's the natural response from that? Well, we take up the job that God has given to us as his ambassadors. You see? To go and to share God's love with other people. That he says, not only are we not looking at people from a worldly point of view anymore, we're looking at them from a godly point of view, and therefore we accept the call that God has made to us, you see, that he is making his appeal to the rest of the people through us. When we really understand the value of people the way God sees the value of people, then we take up that calling, you see, and we make that appeal on behalf of God for those who are lost to be saved. Why? Because God is in the people business. Mark chapter 12. Brian, read for us, please. Verses 28 through 34. I'm only picking on you because you jumped ahead of me.
Bear with my reading. Mark chapter what?
Mark chapter 12. 28 through 34.
Came and heard him arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the fullness of all?" Jesus answered, "The fullness is, hear, all holy Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment written in these." And the scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and three is, and there is only no one else beside him. And to love him with all that your heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as himself, is much more than all the sacrifices. And And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "We're not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one ventured to ask him any more questions.
You are not far from the kingdom of God. What's the greatest commandment, Lord, of all the commandments that are out there? What's the greatest commandment?
Love
the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. In other words, with your whole being. Love God. That's what he said. Now, understand that the typical Jew there in that audience would have gone, "Good answer, Jesus." That was a text that they knew of, you see, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It was called the Shema. And it was the ritual prayer that they would recite every single day of their life. You see? "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." They knew it, you see. And so the typical Jew there would be looking at it going, "All right, I got the greatest commandment down. I got it." You see? And the whole idea of doing that to them, though, was really kind of somewhat abstract. In other words, it was like, okay, we do that. We show our love for God because we obey the commandments, we do the sacrifices, and we do all the things that God told us to do. Well, the problem for most of them in that audience that day probably came when Jesus added the second greatest commandment in there, you see. It's like, the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. It was like, well, wait a minute here. you just kind of added a whole nother twist to the commandments, didn't you? You see, because what's happening is, you know, it's really easy to, in a sense, in this very abstract way, to love God simply by following the rules and going through the motions of doing all the things that the law required to do. And they were able to do that from their perspective very successfully and felt really good about their quote-unquote relationship with God. But Jesus would say, especially of the leaders of the people, the religious leaders, quoting from Isaiah, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." You see, where does relationship really have to be grounded? In the heart, not in the lips, you see. It's not in the lips, it's in the heart. And Jesus is really adding a different component to that first commandment, love the Lord your God with your whole being. The question then becomes, how do I do that? Well, you do that by obeying or keeping the second commandment. You see, because, and we're going to talk more about this idea a little bit in our worship time this morning, but the whole idea of God is kind of abstract out there, isn't it? You see, and it's like, okay, how do I do that? Okay, God, I've got this concept of God and who He is, and, you know, and I pray to Him, and, you know, and He blesses me, but I can't see Him, can't hear Him, can't, you know, none of that kind of stuff. How do I really demonstrate that I love God? Well, the simplest answer to that is keep His commandments, right? And you know, Jesus even indicated that was part of it, didn't He? If you love me, obey what I command. See? But isn't there so much more to loving God than just following the rules? And that's where the second greatest commandment comes in. How do we show our love for God? We demonstrate that by how we love one another. You see, the people that God loves. Judy?
And it involves the relationship with one another. But don't we sometimes forget the first part of that second commandment? we shall love others as you love yourself. A lot of times we love ourselves a little more than others.
Yeah.
When the relationship gets too difficult or they don't live up to our standards, mm-hmm. then all of a sudden we begin to love ourselves a little more.
Exactly. And that brings us to the idea of, again, sometimes what I refer to as people who we deem to be unlovable. See, for whatever reason, maybe they don't, you know, look right, or maybe they don't act right, or, you know, whatever the case may be, whatever our criteria is for, you know, people to be lovable or unlovable, and we treat them very differently oftentimes in our lives, don't we? Where God calls upon us to love people unconditionally. The word that is used in that text for love is agape. You say it's unconditional. So it's not that we love our neighbor as ourselves as long as our neighbor is lovable. You say we love even the unlovable ones. Okay? Right? And then Brian here, we're just about out of time here.
Yeah.
I'm gonna let you two guys finish this up and we'll pick up here next time. Go ahead.
Paul said you must try to live at peace with all of men. Because it comes a time that some folks you can't live at peace with, because it won't let you. But you try to live at peace with them and try to get along. And I think that's a good attribute to try to do. I like that saying that Paul had.
Like you were saying earlier, we choose who our neighbors are, but it explains to us later, we're to love our enemy, to do good, to pray for those who do good.
Yeah.
If you look at how the world's attitude, how many truly pray for their enemies, pray for those who persecute them, to do good to those who do stuff despite them.
And that's really what we're going to be focusing on in this study, is learning from the Master how to do that better. You see, that's what this is really all about. Jesus teaches us how to love people. Okay? So we're going to be learning from him how to apply that second commandment in our life. So thank you very much. We'll pick up here next.